And if you would remain standing, dear friends, and turn in your Bibles if you have them. And if not, we have copies of God's Word in the pews nearby. We would ask that you turn with us to the New Testament and to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at the last passage in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is God's Word, written for you and for me today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we consider this, Your Word this morning, this glorious passage, this glorious prayer exalting in Your goodness and Your will and desire for the Ephesian church and Your will and desire for us, O Lord, we ask that You would give us insight, that You would give us Your Spirit, that we may come to love You more and to love one another in Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, it is good to be together, dear brothers and sisters. And again, we are very thankful for those who are visiting with us on this Lord's Day. We come this morning to the last passage of the first major chunk of the book of Ephesians. If you remember, the book of Ephesians can be broadly divided into two main halves, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 dealing with what we call the indicative, with those great truths of who we are in Christ. And then next week we'll move into the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, the imperative, how we are called to live in light of our union with Christ and the blessings that are ours in Him. Because as we return to Ephesians this morning, we find the Apostle Paul at prayer. These last several verses is a record or a summary of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. Now, if you remember, we've already seen Paul at prayer before in this letter. He's already turned to prayer for these dear Ephesian believers. Just turn back one page to chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and look what Paul does there. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then to summarize what Paul said back in chapter 1, Paul said, in summary, that he prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they may know more and more of God's will and purpose for them. For this reason, Paul said back in chapter 1, he is moved to prayer. Similarly, in our passage, you'll note how Paul begins in verse 14. For this reason, he begins with the same language in the same words that he began his prayer with back in chapter 1. For this reason. Well, what reason, Paul? What reason is it that you are being moved to prayer? Well, back in chapter 2. Look back in chapter 2, the very last several verses in chapter 2. Before Paul moved into his digression. Remember last week we noted that the first major section of chapter 3 was something of a digression from Paul's original train of thought. Verses 1 through 13, that digression from Paul's original train of thought. So look back to chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. What did Paul say back at the end of chapter 2? So then you Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, But you now are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For that reason, says the Apostle Paul, because of God's eternal purpose, that in the fullness of time, God would send his Son to redeem lost sinners, that in the fullness of time, the Gentile nations would be brought into the church, and the gospel would spread far and wide and would go to the farthest corners of the globe, and the church would spread from sea to sea, that all who call on the name of the Lord would be saved. For that reason, Paul says, he is moved to prayer. Paul cannot, and you note this throughout Paul's letters, Paul cannot reflect on God's grace towards us, on God's grace towards helpless and hopeless sinners, and not be moved to prayer. He cannot think of the blessings that are ours in Christ and not be moved to prayer. And that's what we find Paul doing this morning. He is being moved to prayer because of God's amazing grace and mercy towards us. And I want us to think about Paul's prayer this morning under three headings, three P's, if you will. Paul's posture, his petition, and his praise. The posture of Paul's prayer, the petitions of Paul's prayer, what is he actually praying, and then his praise. We'll close this passage with his praise to the Lord. So first, what is Paul's posture in prayer? Look back at verses 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. For this reason I bow my knees. As Paul approaches the throne of grace, he bows low in humility. He recognizes that he is, as he put it back in chapter 3, verse 8, that he is the least of all the saints. He recognizes that apart from God's grace, we have nothing to offer the Lord. We have no claim on the one true and living God. We are the creatures. He is the Creator. We are sinful. He is holy, 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 as we sang even this morning. We are dependent. He is independent. We are changing. He is immutable. We are sinful. He is perfect. As the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Now, yes, the Bible clearly teaches that we are to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence and praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 talks about Jesus as our great high priest. Therefore, we can draw near to the very throne of grace with confidence, with no fear. In fact, already in this letter, in the very previous passage, in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul talks about that we can approach our Lord with boldness because of the access and the confidence that we have because of the finished work of Christ. Moreover, you'll note that Paul describes God in this verse as the Father. He is the Father. He is our Father, and we are His adopted children. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. To those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. All that is true, and gloriously so. But, Paul says, and as we pray in the Lord's Prayer even today, He is our Father in heaven. He is holy, and we are not. And like Paul, we are to come before Him. We are to come before our gracious Heavenly Father with a humble and reverent and low and contrite and worshipful heart. We are to come before Him with the attitude of the tax collector in Jesus' parable. Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Of course, that's set in contrast with the prideful Pharisee who prays in the middle for all to see. For all to see His feigned external holiness. Or think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, where He rebukes the hypocrites and says to His disciples, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the middle for everyone to see what they are doing. No, we are called to come before our Lord with a low and humble and worshipful and reverent spirit, acknowledging that He is God and that we are not. But note what Paul says further regarding the Father, that He is the Father. And then note this next little phrase, from whom every family in heaven and on earth. I would suggest a better translation might be from whom the whole family. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth. Paul has in view not every family without exception, but Paul has in view the church. He has in view the church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven. He has in view the family of God, the people of God, the family of God, the oneness of the people of God, that all of God's people, both Jew and Gentile, all of God's children, we are called to come before Him low on bended knee, bringing our prayers and our petitions before Him, knowing that He is faithful to hear and to answer. So first, Paul's posture, low in humility, I bow my knee. Then secondly, what does Paul actually pray for these Ephesians? The content of Paul's prayer, Paul's petitions in verses 16 through 19. Now, there is quite a bit of complexity as to how Paul's prayer can be broken down. If you remember when Paul originally put pen to paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there were no punctuation marks. It was just flowing Greek words and Greek sentences. And so at times there can be some complexity as to which phrases, as to this phrase, does it go with the verb before it or the verb after it? Do these adjectives and do these adverbs, do they belong to what comes before or to what comes after? So there is some complexity as to where the different words and phrases belong. But for our purposes, I want us to break down Paul's prayer under three subheadings, three general petitions that Paul makes for the Ephesians. Let me just point them out to you briefly. First petition, verses 16 and 17. God may grant you to be strengthened. And each of these three petitions, by the way, begins with the same word, that. That this may happen, that this may happen, that this may happen. That's the way we're going to think about it. So verses 16 and 17, that God may grant you to be strengthened. Second part, verses 18 through the first half of verse 19, that you may have strength, that you may be enabled to comprehend Christ's love for us. And then the third petition is the very last little phrase of verse 19, that you may be filled. That you may be filled. So that you may be strengthened, that you may be enabled to comprehend, and that you may be filled. Dr. Steve Ball, who has written a wonderful commentary on Ephesians, is a professor at Westminster in California, says this, that the content of these requests gets shorter and faster. You can almost sense Paul growing in excitement, as if his pace is picking up and his words are getting briefer as he will then explode into this closing doxology at the end of chapter 3. Now, we could spend several weeks discussing and dissecting every word and phrase that Paul mentions here, but I want us first to grasp the overarching petition, the overarching burden for these Christians. What is Paul's overarching burden for these Christians and for you and for me? First, note what Paul doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for the Ephesians to escape hardship. He doesn't pray for them to escape the trials of life, and they certainly face them. Go back and look at Acts chapter 19 and the great riot that broke out because of what the Lord was doing. As it says in Acts 19, there was no little disturbance. It's an understatement on purpose. There was no little disturbance concerning the way, describing the tumult that was going on in Ephesus. Paul doesn't pray for that. Rather, Paul's consuming burden for these Ephesians is for their growth. It's for their spiritual growth, that they would grow stronger in the Lord, verse 16, that they would understand more and more of the wonder of Christ's love for us, verse 18, And they would be filled more and more with the fullness of God, verse 19. To put it simply, Paul prays for their sanctification, for their growing in grace. In fact, this is the Lord's burden. This is the Lord's burden for the Ephesians, and this is the Lord's burden for you. Paul's burden simply matches the Lord's burden. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're here this morning wondering what is God's will for your life, it's for your sanctification. That wherever the Lord has you, by the Spirit, He would be growing you more and more into the image of Christ. Paul's burden for the Ephesians reflects God's burden for the Ephesians. Namely, not to be conformed to this world, but to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. There's the big picture of Paul's petition. But there's a few details that I want to highlight. So let's dive in a little more deeply. A few details that I want to highlight regarding Paul's prayer this morning. First, look back at verses 16 and 17. Paul prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Or as he says in 2 Corinthians, in the inner man. Inner being, in your inner man, that your heart and soul would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not a petition for health and wealth. It's a petition for a deeper faith and trust in Christ. It's what the disciples pray for in Luke 17:5. Lord, increase my faith. So that, look at the next phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That's an interesting phrase, and I want to camp out for just a couple of moments on that phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does Paul have in view? Where is Christ now? Where is Jesus at this very moment? The person of Christ at this very moment, according to his human nature, is at the right hand of the Father. We will see him face to face in glory at the right hand of the Father. So what does it mean for Paul to pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? What's going on here? Well, just a couple thoughts. What Paul has in view is the monumental, what we call redemptive historical shift and transition when the person of the Son ascended to heaven. When Jesus rose, he ascended to heaven, he received from the Father the promised Spirit, and then poured out that Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost, inaugurating the new covenant age. Paul has in view that momentous, gigantic, redemptive historical transition in the ascension of the Son and the consequent outpouring of the Father. Outpouring of the Spirit, excuse me. Think of a couple of verses that help clarify this. John chapter 14, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am going away from you, to his disciples, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, the very last little phrase, the Great Commission, what does Jesus remind us? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I will come to you. I am with you always. But he's the right hand of the Father. Again, just a couple other verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. It says that Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of the Father, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, has poured out that Spirit on the church. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The second man, Paul says, the second man, which is Jesus, became life-giving Spirit. And so here's the payoff. There is such a close relationship between the risen Son and the Spirit that Paul can say in one breath, you have Christ, and in the next breath, you have the Holy Spirit. There's such a close relationship between the Son and his representative agent, so to speak, the Spirit, that Paul can say in Romans 8:9-11, that if you are in the Son, If the Son dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. The Spirit indwells you. And that's what Paul has in view when he says that you would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell more and more in your hearts by faith. So that the Spirit of Christ may more and more indwell us that we might live unto His glory. So Paul can pray that for the Ephesians to be strengthened in their souls by the Spirit, almost set in parallel with that Christ would take up more and more residence in your hearts, that they might grow more and more in love for one another. Again, Paul says that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. Likely, love for one another and more love for Christ. Second detail to highlight, verse 18. Paul also prays that they would be able to fully understand, fully able or entirely capable to grasp the wondrous love of Christ to sinners. And how does Paul describe this love? The breadth and the length and the height and the depth, just it's beyond our understanding. Again, to quote Dr. Professor Ball, the boundless, inscrutable character of Christ's love. And did you note the irony in what Paul says here? Paul prays that we would be more and more able to understand with all the saints. It's a very important little phrase. It's not some kind of special knowledge for the super Christian. That all the saints might be able to understand more and more that which surpasses knowledge. One of those great kind of Pauline ironies. He wants us to understand more and more that which is beyond our understanding. Yeah, it's kind of one of these great Pauline. What do you mean, Paul? Paul's just overflowing with wonder at the greatness of Christ's love for us. That which surpasses knowledge. As Elder Dizer prayed this morning, how wonderful is Christ's redeeming love for us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice to take that judgment that we deserve. And then a third, final detail. The very end of verse 19, this third part of Paul's petition. Paul prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God's presence by His Spirit. That you Gentile Ephesians, did you know, you Gentile Ephesians, that you are the very temple of God? That you are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. Not great is the temple of Artemis, which is what you might hear walking down the streets. If you go to Starbucks in first century Ephesus, you might have heard, great is the temple of Artemis. But Paul is saying, no, you are the true temple. And might you be filled more and more with the fullness of God by the Spirit, is Paul's prayer for these Christians. So let's just pause for a moment. Dear Christian, does this characterize your prayer life? Your prayers for your own heart? Your prayers for your spouse? Your prayers for your children? Your prayers for one another? We are called to pray for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is your prayer, Lord, fill me more with your Spirit. Increase my faith. Lord, help me to understand more of the wonder of your love for us. If you are like me, it is easy to go through our week and to nary give a thought to Christ's love for us. We get so dragged down by the things of this world. Paul says, Lord, help me, help these Ephesians, help us, help this church to know more and more of the wonder of Christ's love for us. Fill us more and more with yourself so that we might be able to live for you, which is what the rest of the book is all about. So that we might be able to live in the power of your Spirit unto your glory. And is the Lord able to do that? Is the Lord able to answer that prayer? It leads to our third and finally, yes and amen. So thirdly, Paul's praise. Paul's posture, his petition, and then finally and briefly, Paul's prayers. Look back at verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul closes this passage, his prayer, in fact, he closes the first half of the book with a doxology. Again, that's so like Paul. Paul, again, cannot help but burst out in prayer and in praise when reflecting on God's plan and wonder and mercy towards us. The most famous being Romans chapter 11. Paul ends that great section, the first 11 chapters of Romans, with that great doxology: for from him, through him, and to him be all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul ends this section with the same way. He says, may glory be unto our Lord, who is able to do what? More abundantly than all we ask or think. How does he do this to us? According to his power at work within us, shorthand for by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ has taken up residence in your heart, and he is at work this very moment, growing you, molding you, shaping you through the ups and downs of everyday life more into the image of Christ our Lord. In fact, Paul's prayer is simply Jesus' prayer and desire. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. That's Jesus' prayer for you, that you would be more and more shaped into our elder brother, and more live in close fellowship and communion with our great Savior and King, the one who loved us and laid down his life for us. So, dear friends, may our lives be marked with a posture like Paul's, a humble heart, that we might come before the throne of grace regularly, knowing that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And may we take that humble spirit in bold and confident prayer, praying that the Heavenly Father would grow us and would fill us more with his Spirit and this church. To the glory of Christ, amen. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you for these great model prayers that we are given. Father, we thank you that your desire for us is to live in closer fellowship with you. For that is life. And that is where joy is found. And thus, Father, would you do that very thing in us this very moment and in this church? Oh, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. As the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith so that we might live unto your glory, that we might love you more. We might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we might love our neighbor as ourselves, demonstrating and shining that love of Christ in this dark and fallen world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.